We're continuing our series in the life of Joseph, Snapshots of a Godly Life. And we have seen that Joseph was loved and favored, and at the same time he was hated and despised, and yet he was blessed and successful in all that he did. And in all of these ways, we have seen that Joseph points us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we're going to see that Joseph was tempted and that Joseph was faithful. And the story before us today speaks powerfully to the issue of sexual temptation in all of its forms. I'm very well aware both of the importance of this subject and also of its sensitivity. And I have two things to say before we get into the scriptures this morning by way of introduction. The first is I want to make a very profound observation. Genesis chapter 39 comes immediately after Genesis chapter 38. Now you'll be thinking, oh, he's really on form this morning with profundity like that. But here's the reason that I point that out. In Genesis chapter 39, we have a story in which a man suffers greatly because of the sins of a woman. But in Genesis chapter 38, we have a story in which a woman suffers greatly because of the sins of a man. Now, I think for that reason and for another reason that we'll see later, it is very significant that these two chapters are put side by side in the scriptures. It reminds us that there is no monopoly of virtue or of vice between the genders. The themes of tempting and of being tempted speak to men and to women alike. And it would be very easy, you see, as we come to this story in chapter 39, the one we're looking at today, for all of the men to kind of put themselves in Joseph's shoes, and then for the women to kind of feel, well, distanced from the whole story, because after all, who wants to identify themselves with Potiphar's wife? You don't want to do that. So here's what I want to say to all of the women in the congregation here today. I want you to stand in Joseph's shoes. I want you to see yourself as a person who will be tempted, can be tempted, a person who also can stand strong in regards to temptation. I want all of us to be standing in the shoes of Joseph as we look at this story today. The second comment by way of introduction is that I am always very, very thankful that we have so many children in our congregation, Sunday by Sunday. This is a wonderful thing. And so as I've prepared this week to speak on this subject, I really have asked the Lord particularly to help me to speak in a way that is both clear and at the same time discreet. So with these introductions, there are really three parts to the message today. The first is for us to see when you will be vulnerable to temptation. The second is how you can stand strong against temptation. And the third will be what will come of your faithfulness. So first of all then, when you are vulnerable to temptation. Our Lord Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation." Watch and pray. Pray, we understand. We know why we need to pray. Why did Jesus say watch? Well, Jesus said watch because there are particular times and seasons when we are especially vulnerable to temptation. And it is very important for you to find out what they are in your life. What are the particular temptations that come to you, and when do they particularly come? Is there a pattern that you can discern to times when you have fallen and failed in the past? You are in a battle, and to fight any battle, you need all the intelligence you can get about the way in which what you are up against actually operates. So watch. Now, this story really helps us with regards to our watching. It alerts us to some things that are very obvious, and yet they may pass by our minds. And so I want to suggest from this story, seven seasons when we are especially vulnerable to temptation. Seven seasons when we are especially vulnerable to temptation. The first, of course, is when you are young and single. And at this point in the story, Joseph would have been, we looked at the ages last week, at this point he would have been 27 or 28 years old. So here he is. He's young, he's fit, he's healthy, he's strong. 28 years old, he would have experienced all the tensions in his body, all the longings in his soul that come with the desire for intimacy that God has placed within us all. And these tensions and these longings are surely not exclusive to the young, but they are at their most intense when we are young. And Joseph was right at the point in life where this area of temptation surely would have been at its greatest power. And therefore, this is a story that speaks in a very direct way to all of the students, all of the young adults, everyone who is single. It speaks to us in a very powerful and direct way. We live in a culture where it is simply assumed that being sexually active is an essential part of a normal life. And if you believe as a young adult that God has placed this special gift of intimacy within the bounds of a lifelong commitment to marriage between a man and a woman, you are going to find yourself under real pressure. And my prayer for today is that you will find fresh strength, fresh energy, fresh encouragement from the Word of God to face this area of great tension, great pressure, and that that will be true not only for those who are single, but for those who are married as well. For some who are married also find themselves under great pressure and experiencing great frustration in relation to this whole area. So that's the first, when you're young and when you're single. Second, when you are good looking. Now I take this straight out of the scriptures, verse 6, look at what it says. Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. He was someone who caused the heads of others to turn. He was a really good looking fellow. Now, clearly, God blesses different people in different degrees in regards to this area of life. I still smile when I recall the comment of a member of our congregation, who I very highly esteem, made some years ago. He was somewhat cautious about the use of video in the church. And he said, "Colin, I want you to know that you sound better than you look." Which is a very good reason for being on the radio, I would have thought. We are gifted in very different degrees when it comes to how we look. And some have greater gifts in this area than others. And if God has given to you the gift of being handsome, being beautiful, a very striking form and appearance, that's the language that is used here in the Bible, you need to know, and you surely will know already, that there are very real pressures and temptations that will come to you with it and because of it. George Lawson, a 19th century writer, asks these two questions. Do you have beauty? And then he says, trust not in it, but be modest and cautious. Then he asks the second question, do you want beauty? You look in the mirror and say, oh, I wish that I looked like her or like him. Or do you want beauty? He says this, be content and be thankful that you are free from those snares that often attend beauty. Very perceptive. Seasons, times, circumstances in which a person is especially vulnerable, this is a factor. And you need to be aware and you need to be wise. Number three, when you have worked hard and been successful. As we go through these, you'll relate to different ones. Many of us will know this experience. We looked at it in the life of Joseph last week. He'd been working hard. He'd gained these multiple promotions. He gave himself to his work. God gave him success in all that he did. And temptation in all of its forms may be at its most powerful when you have been working hard. And you know what it's like? Your energies are then drained. You are tired. You are depleted. And in your heart, a little voice says, you have been working hard and you deserve a reward. And temptation is at its height at these moments and periods in our lives. Number four, temptation will be at its height when you have opportunity. And this clearly was the case in the story of Joseph. He did not go looking for temptation, but temptation came looking for him. And very clearly, sometimes a person may have the desire, but not the opportunity. Other times a person may have the opportunity, but not the desire. But friends, when desire and opportunity come at the same time together, then it is that temptation is at the height of its power. Number five, one that will be familiar to many because it's part of the pattern of your working life. When you are away from home. Many of you know that this is just part of your experience. Your work means that you must travel on a regular basis, and you know that that brings its own particular challenges. You check into a hotel, and there you are in this strange and in this anonymous place, and you are lonely. And there is something that is disorienting about travel. And you can get the feeling when you're in a different place that somehow the normal rules that apply when you're at home in your more familiar surrounding no longer apply. And there you are, you're on your own and you're away from your wife and you have time on your hands. And guess what? You are vulnerable to temptation. Number six, when you have no one to hold you accountable. Many have found great help in the battle with temptation by having someone in their life, maybe a husband, a wife, and maybe a very close friend to whom there is a regular accountability with regards to your life. But Joseph had no one to come alongside and pray with him, no one to share his struggle. There was no external support around him whatsoever. He was alone. He was completely anonymous in Egypt. And that could only have heightened the power with which temptation came to his soul. And then here's number seven. You are vulnerable to temptation when the temptation continues over a long period of time. Now I take this from verse 10, where we're told that Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day after day. So this was not a passing temptation. This was clearly a relentless campaign. Here he is in this working situation, and this pressure is coming at him day after day after day after day after day. Now, you know, it is not particularly hard to resist and stand strong in regards to a fleeting temptation. But when it grinds on, coming at you, day after day, always in your face, it wears you down. And you come to a point where you begin to get tired of the battle. And there may be someone here in the congregation, there may be many here in the congregation, and that's exactly where you are today. You have been facing a particular temptation. You've been fighting it hard. You've been putting energy into that, but you're discouraged. It's gone on such a long time. It grinds away. And you are tired of fighting. And I want you to see, as you've come here to church on this snowy morning, that the Word of God exactly speaks to where you are today. Right out of the Bible, God speaks to you when you find yourself tired in the battle, to give you encouragement and to give you strength, which is what the Word of God is given to us for today. Now, seven seasons, when a person is especially vulnerable, I'm sure that others could be added, but these all arise directly out of the story that is before us. And if you put all seven together, pile them all on top of each other, you can see and sense the cumulative pressure of the temptation that Joseph was facing. Young and single, good looking, working hard, successful, having opportunity away from home, nobody to hold him accountable, and it's been going on for a long, 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 long period of time. And you look at that and you say, that is a recipe for moral disaster. And yet we read the story and here Joseph stands strong in the face of temptation. And that naturally leads to the question, well, how did he do that? How did he find the strength to stand against that level of temptation that was coming to him? And how might I be able to find the strength to stand and to be faithful in the battles against whatever form of temptation I may be facing in my life even today? So let's move to the second point, and it's simply this. How can you stand strong against temptation? We looked at where we're vulnerable. How can you stand strong against temptation? Now, there are two parts to the answer here, motives and strategies. Both of them are important. The strategies deal with things that we need to do. The motives deal with the strength, the power, the energy, the desire that we need to have in our soul in order to put the strategies into practice. You need both, and they operate together. The strategies are very simple, they're very obvious, and they're right here in this story. There are three of them. The first is, you need to have a clear commitment, a clear commitment. And I'm looking now at verse 9. Where Joseph says, when he is tempted, how then can I do this? How can I do this? Joseph, of course, must have been aware over this long period of time that Potiphar's wife had her eyes on him. He saw what was brewing. And when it comes out into the open, he has already settled the issue in his mind and he is ready with the answer. I can't do this. Now, here's the principle that's really important here. An open mind in the face of temptation makes failure inevitable. An open mind in the face of temptation makes failure inevitable. Inevitable. A young person goes off to college with an open mind. Failure is inevitable. Inevitable. You have to have a clear line of settled conviction in your heart, in your mind, before the Lord with regards to this area of temptation. And it's true of any area of temptation. In any area of life, you go into some new sphere of life, ask the question, what will be the big area of temptation for me here? You're going into a new job. What will be the big area of temptation for me here? Name it. Name it. And perhaps there'll be two or three. Name them. And then be on your guard with regards to them. This is why there is tremendous value in the making of a very few vows in life. We shouldn't have many because we'll forget what they are. But there is tremendous value, for example, in making a vow of sexual purity before marriage. That you will keep yourself for the spouse that God may have for you in the future. And then there is tremendous value in making a vow of sexual faithfulness within marriage. See, that is why marriage is different from simply two people who are attracted to each other and may love each other moving in together. Why do we have a wedding service? At the heart of the wedding service is what? A vow, in which a man and a woman say to each other, I will be loyal to you in regard to my body, in regard to my heart, and in regard to my mind. And the reason that we make a vow in regards to this is that the gift of sexual union is such a sacred trust from God that we surround it, we wrap it in the protection of a lifelong commitment to love and to faithfulness and to loyalty and to respect, because that is where this sacred gift belongs. So clear commitment, and it's settled in Joseph's mind. He's not drifting with what's happening at any given time. The line is drawn. He has a settled conviction. I cannot do this. Second, clear communication. Notice how it says, verse 7, that Potiphar's wife had cast her eyes on Joseph. She then makes this proposition. And then in verse 8, he says, but he refused. He did not say to her, well, let's just go to Starbucks and we'll both have a little chat about how we feel. But he refused. I could hardly be clearer. No ambiguity. No mixed messages. Nothing being said in one way, but hints being given in another. He refused. Clear communication. You need clear commitment. You need clear communication. You need clear boundaries. Verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her. Then notice this, or to be with her. In other words, Joseph set very clear boundaries. He did not say, well, you know, Mrs. Potiphar, I can't do what you say, but at least we can be good friends. No, once this thing had come out into the open, Joseph realized that he had to give Potiphar's wife a wide berth, so to speak. He did not get into this foolish business of let's see how near to the fire we can get without getting burned. He knew the people who play with fire do get burned, and so he distanced himself from her. That's what he did. He avoided her. But one day, when the servants were gone, Potiphar's wife took advantage of the situation. The Bible tells us that she grabbed Joseph by his robe, and Joseph then did the only thing that then he could do. He ran and he got out of the house, the Bible says. Better to lose his robe. Better to lose his job. Better to lose anything than to sin against God and against Potiphar and against this woman who was tempting him. How you can stand strong in temptation. There are very clear strategies that you need to put in place. Clear commitment. That has to be settled in your mind and in your heart in advance. Clear communication. Clear boundaries. These are the strategies. They're very obvious. And you may be saying at this point, yeah, well, that's very obvious to me. There's nothing you've said there that I couldn't have seen for myself. My problem is not knowing what the strategies are. My problem is finding the power to do them. My problem is having the strength to implement these things when I find myself under temptation. And that is why, along with the strategies, we must have the motives in place. The motives. And what are they? Again, there are three. The first is the trust that you have as a servant. Verse 8, Joseph refused. And what's the rationale? Here it is. Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. Now you notice Joseph's reasoning here, the first great motive that he puts in place. I am a trusted servant. I am not a free agent drifting around from one thing to another in this world according to the impulses of my own heart. That is not who I am. I have a master. And my master has been good to me. And I will be loyal to him. I am not at liberty to follow any impulse of my own heart, any invitation or opportunity that may come my way. I am a trusted servant of the Master who has been good to me, and I will be loyal to him. Joseph knows who he is, and you will see very immediately how that translates over into your own stand as a servant of the living God, as a Christian believer, and how good your Master has been to you. Second, he draws motive not only from who he is, but from what sin is, and especially from its wickedness. Do you see verse 9? How can I do this great wickedness? This great wickedness. Now, here's what's important here. Joseph calls sin by its proper name. This great wickedness. Now that's important, especially today, for this reason, that the world is always in the business of coining fresh language in order to make sin more acceptable. Have you noticed that in our culture, by the way? Once you start getting tuned to it, how euphemisms come in, and they keep coming, in order to make sin be rephrased and to make it sound and appear more acceptable. So instead of describing what Joseph was tempted to hear as an act of adultery, people today would describe what's described here as, an affair, a fling. Well, Joseph will not use any such language because as soon as you go there, it has the impression in your mind and in your heart that this is really no big deal. In fact, wherever you find yourself tempted, and in your mind that line is, you know, it isn't such a big deal, is it? Then realize that temptation is gaining its power over you. And the way in which you push back, the great motive that you have here is not only who you are as a trusted servant of the Lord, but the nature of what sin is in all of its foulness, this great wickedness, he says. It's a foul thing. How could I possibly do it? It's no small thing to me. If Satan can persuade you that the sin to which you are tempted is not a big deal, it will not be long before you collapse and fall into temptation. That's what will happen. So you need this defense, you need this motive, and it needs to be absolutely clear in your mind. What is the sin to which you are tempted? Call it by its proper name. Are you tempted to pride? Envy? Remember that these are described in the Bible as an abomination to the Lord. I begin to think too highly of myself, and that's not a big deal, is it? Oh, it's an abomination to the Lord. It's a great wickedness. The sinfulness of sin and our sensitivity to it is being eroded every day, all the time, year by year. And we need to have it in place in order that we may have motive to stand strong against temptation. This great wickedness. And number three, and the most powerful motive of all, is of course the fear of the Lord. How can I do this, verse 9, this great wickedness, and sin against God? Against God. See, the ultimate defense is that God carries weight in the life of Joseph. And again, we live in a culture where there's all this God talk. People talk about God, big jokes that have God in it. Not Joseph. God. My God. We spoke about the fear of the Lord last year. We defined it this way, that what it means is that for those who really love the Lord, His frown would be your greatest dread and His smile would be your greatest delight. That means that God has weight in your life. If He would smile upon me, that's my greatest joy. But if I should act in a way that would cause Him to frown upon me, that would be my greatest dread. Greatest dread. And that carries such weight within me. I love the Lord, and so I live in the fear of the Lord. That's His defense. You love the Lord. And so grieving the Father who loves you, sinning against the Christ who died for you, resisting the Holy Spirit who lives within you, will seem to you then like a fearful thing to do. How could I do this? Because of who I am. Because of what sin is, this great wickedness, and because of who God is in all of His glory and His wonder and His love. How could I do this and sin against God? When you are vulnerable to temptation. How you can stand strong against temptation, motives and strategies, and you need them both in place. And here's the last thing. What will come of your faithfulness? Two things here. One of them you can guess, and the other you cannot imagine. First, the one that you can guess. It's easy to guess that if you pursue this path of faithfulness, you will not find it easy. And Joseph must have known this. He must have known that the choice that he made would indeed be costly. It was not beyond him to imagine what Potiphar's wife would do with this robe that she had clutched. And sure enough, as we're going to see next time, the immediate outcome of Joseph's principled stand is that he ends up in prison. Big reward. Now, let's apply that to those who are single. If you choose the path of purity before marriage, you will not find it easy. Some people will wonder what is wrong with you. You may find yourself, especially in school and college, to be somewhat ridiculed. You may find that you lose the affection of someone who wanted what you were not willing to give. It may prove very costly. Not hard to guess that this principled stand to honor God in this area will not be easy, will have its price, and you will experience something of what it means when Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you'll take up your cross and follow me. You will experience some measure of cost in relation to your choice. To those who are married, let me make this application. If for the sake of Christ, you choose the path of faithfulness in a marriage to a spouse who is ungrateful, insensitive, or unresponsive, and you, for the sake of Christ, choose the path of faithfulness in that marriage, it will not be easy. There will be times when you muse to yourself, if I had made a different choice, my life could have been very different indeed. That part you can guess. And then there's another part that you cannot imagine. And it is the good that God will bring from your faithfulness. And here I want you to follow the big picture of the story. It was through the faithfulness of Joseph that he ended up in prison. It was through being in prison that Joseph met Pharaoh's cupbearer. It was through the cupbearer that Joseph was introduced to Pharaoh. It was through Pharaoh that Joseph became the prime minister who provided food for all his people. It was through the food that Joseph supplied that the life of Judah, his older brother, together with the rest of the family, was saved in a time of famine. And it was through the line of Judah that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born into the world. And it is through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that a great company of people will be gathered in the presence of the Father forever and forever with great joy in heaven and all its glory. Joseph could not possibly have imagined the line of consequences, the links of the chain that gave enormous significance to his stand for purity at a moment of intense temptation that God wove into the pattern, the tapestry of a far wider purpose than Joseph could ever have conceived, possibly, in his entire life. So here you are, and you're trying to find some strength. You're trying to find some motivation. You're tired of the battle. You need some energy to stand strong against temptation this week and in the days that lie ahead. It's very intense. What will be the effect of your standing strong and being faithful on your son, your daughter, your friend, your colleague, your future husband, wife? How will God weave the strand of your faithfulness even this week into the tapestry of his gracious work in the lives of others? You know what it is to throw a stone in a lake. When the water is completely still, perhaps early in the morning, and the water looks like glass, and you throw in one stone, and it produces a ripple, a series of rings, and they're going out, and they're going on, and you can hardly imagine the effect of this one stone that you have thrown into that water, and all the movement that has happened as a result of that one stone. That will be how it is with regards to your faithfulness. And I think that one of the joys of heaven will be to see the fruit that has come from long and hard battles with temptation that you have fought in your life. Can you imagine Jesus Christ saying to you, do you remember when you fought that particularly intense battle with temptation when you were in that hotel? And you said, I am the Lord's servant. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And by the grace of God, that night you prevailed. Well, you know, what you didn't know was that if you had given in, a whole different series of events would have transpired. But you stood strong. And now I want you to see all the things that came of it. You say, well, I find that very difficult to imagine. How difficult would it have been for Joseph to imagine what came of his stand? And then the very last thing I want to say is simply this, that Jesus came to bring forgiveness for our past sins and power to face our future temptations. Jesus came to bring forgiveness for our past sins and power to face our future temptations, and we need both. We focused on the second, but let's remember in this last moment the first. I hope that many of us across the orchard, and especially in this service, will be making a new commitment to purity, mind and heart and body, that we will go after that with a strong commitment for the sake of Christ because we are his trusted servants. I hope that there'll be many who are making fresh, new, deep, real commitment to Jesus Christ in that regard today. But there will be some who may feel swamped by a sense of your own past failure. And we need as much the grace of Jesus with regards to our past sins, bringing forgiveness and cleansing and peace and separation from that, as we need the strength of Jesus with regards to standing strong in our future battle. And I come back to where we began. That is why this profound statement, it's so significant that Genesis 38 comes before 39. Because some of us right now are going to be saying, you know, I see myself more in Judah's moral failure than I do in Joseph's principled stand. I see myself more in the guy who gave way to the desires of his heart and brought unimaginable pain and sorrow to his family and to all around him. I'm more like Judah than I am like Joseph. And friends, here is why the story of Joseph is in the Bible. Chapter 39 is in the Bible because of the sins of chapter 38. And Joseph is there in the Bible primarily to point us to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. He points to Jesus for all who see ourselves more identified with Judah than we do with Joseph. Joseph stood where Judah had failed, and Jesus stood where we have failed. And that is why the story of Joseph is clearly pointing us to Jesus, who was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. I just love the comment that A.W. Pink makes on this. He says, the difference between Joseph and Jesus is that Joseph ran away from the temptation, which was the right thing for him to do. But Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, it was Satan who ran away from him. Don't you love that? That's the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do then? He goes to the cross. And why is he there? He's bearing the shame and the guilt of what? Our sins, including our sexual sins of mind and of body. He bears them in his body on the tree. He carries them into his death, and he buries them there. Then he rises from the dead in the power of an endless life, and he holds out his loving arms towards us, offering forgiveness, cleansing, because he has taken that. And then the power of his Holy Spirit to pursue a new life that will honor and glorify him. He is able to forgive you. He is able to help you. Jesus came to bring forgiveness for your past sins. And Jesus came to bring power to face your future temptations. And that is why there is hope for every person in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, settle your word in our hearts and in our minds, that with faith and with repentance we may know afresh the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and the empowering of the Spirit of Jesus, moving away from all that has been so unworthy, all that has been wicked in the past, and stepping forward in the pursuit of all that will honor and glorify you, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.